When individuals ask questions, usually they are asked in hope of answers. But there are some questions that do not, some questions that just do not deserve an answer. And the Bible even talks about such times. One of those times is found in Proverbs 26, verse 4. For there the wise man says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." Even Jesus tells us that there's some times that we just do not need to distribute truth to other individuals. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. He tells us that we are to not cast our pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend us. There's some times that it's better not to answer and just be silent. But tonight is the very first Sunday night of August. And on the first Sunday nights, we do our best to do what is known as question and answers night. You ask the questions, and I do my best to give a Bible answer to them. I do everything I possibly can to make certain that these questions are answered. And so far, I haven't found any that are not deserving of an answer. Tonight, we have three questions that we're going to be talking about. And each one of them are unique, and each one of them are interesting, and I'm certain that on at least one of them, you are going to question me afterwards, or at least at some point. So we'll see how it goes. Notice question number one. Should we consider a Christian to be a sinner? Now, on a Wednesday night, very briefly, not long ago, I talked about this particular question. And the reason that I talked about it is because a friend of mine brought it up because they were struggling with this particular question in their congregation, and there was some divergence of opinion with regard to the answer. So I'm going to answer it. I told him that I would, and he says, "Well, when you finally get it up, let me know, and I'll watch it on YouTube." So that's the reason I'm answering this particular question. Here's the first answer. As far as this question, number one, it could be answered yes. A Christian can be considered a sinner. The Bible over and over tells us that you and I are going to sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verse 8. John again writes in that same book, chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto thee, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." If we define this term sinner as anyone who sins, then we Christians fall into the category of being sinners, don't we? Because all of us sin. We can go into the Bible and we can find many examples of Christians who transgressed the laws of God. One of them is a man by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. We're well familiar with him, aren't we? He was located in the town of Samaria. He converted. He became a Christian. And when the apostles came to Samaria and began to lay hands on individuals and distribute those miraculous gifts, Simon was impressed, was he not? And he offered them money in order to receive that power. And Simon looked at him and said, "Repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness," now watch this, "and in the bond of iniquity." Folks, here's a man who is in sin. Here's a man who stands in need of repentance. And even though he had put Christ on in baptism, he was still a sinner as far as Peter was concerned on this particular occasion. We turn into another book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, and we enter chapter 5. And what do we see? We see a fornicator in the midst of the church, do we not? "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Here was a member of that congregation who is committing fornication with his father's wife. Most believe that it was his stepmother. And the congregation was doing absolutely nothing about it. And Paul was writing to them to withdraw their fellowship, to put this man away from them, to purge out the leaven that was influencing this congregation. Here was a sinner in their midst, and yet a man who was a Christian. So yes, Christians sin, and in that sense, we become sinners. Now watch this next one. This question could also be answered, no. Should Christians be considered sinners? Isn't that interesting? We can answer it yes and no. Let me tell you how this particular answer comes about. When you look into the Bible, you oftentimes find a clear distinction between God's people and the people of the world. God's people are referred to as the righteous. And those in the world are referred to as sinners. God's people are referred to as saints. And the people of the world are referred to as the ungodly. When we turn to the very first Psalm, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, "For the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the presence of God." Folks, notice that there is a distinction between the righteous and who? And sinners. When God looks down from His throne on high, what does He see? He sees two groups of individuals. He sees a group of individuals who are what we oftentimes refer to as alien sinners. Individuals who have not put on Christ. Individuals who are in the world. Individuals who are carnal in nature. They are the sinners. And then He sees another group of individuals. He sees the redeemed. He sees those who have been baptized into Christ. He sees those individuals who have been separated for a holy purpose unto Himself. He sees the saints. Folks, when God looks down from heaven, He sees saints and what? Sinners. You see, two huge groups of individuals, and there is a big distinction between those two groups of people. Now the reason that God sees that is because if you and I are truly Christians, folks, you and I have died to the practice of sin. Sin is not something we desire. Sin is not something that we live in. Sin is not something that you and I are willingly seeking to practice on a regular, habitual basis. You and I, at our conversion, died to sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, listen to Him, ye should not serve sin. Likewise also, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we are free from sin, and become servants of God, having your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Those are the three passages taken from Romans. Romans 6 verse 6, Romans 6 verse 11, Romans 6 verse 22. All of them teach that you and I are separate from sin. You and I have died to sin. You and I are not practitioners of sin. You and I are not the servants of sin. God sees us in a totally different category than those individuals who are living in sin in the world. Saints and sinners, folks. So there is a sense when you and I do not need to refer to ourselves as sinners. Notice this next point, though. It is possible for a Christian to leave this position of righteousness and holiness before God and totally go back into the ways of the world. And the Bible says that that condition is worse than the beginning condition of being an alien sinner. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Folks, you and I, we can sin, can't we? And not only can we sin, but you and I can get totally, completely engulfed, enwrapped, entangled in the sins of this world again. And when we reach that particular point and God looks down from heaven, He weeps because now we're in a worse position than we were before we ever obeyed the gospel. So yes, I'm a sinner, And no, I'm not a sinner. If I'm talking about my position and my relationship with God, then I am not a sinner. I am a saint. But if I am looking at myself as an individual, humbly understanding what I am capable of, then guess what? Yes, I do sin against God from time to time, and that makes me a sinner. So it's all about perspective, is it not? It's all about understanding. And I told this friend of mine, I said, what y'all need to do is come together and you need to try to see from one another's standpoint what in the world it is you're talking about. As long as one is arguing from one perspective and another arguing from another perspective, there's going to be division in that congregation. And it was a sad situation to talk about. Question number two. This is an interesting question. Why did God create man? But the individual didn't stop there. That would be an interesting question, wouldn't it? Have you ever just gotten off to yourself and thought, why in the world did God create man? Just period. Why did He create man? Okay, does He need you? He doesn't need you. But yet He created you. But that's not the question, so I'm not going there. Not yet. Somebody, I know what you'll do. You'll put that question down in the box. Okay? But here's the question. Why did God create man? Knowing that man would struggle, knowing that man would suffer, and knowing that man could ultimately be sentenced to hell. Folks, we're in the realm of apologetics now, aren't we? You see, the reason I say that is this. This question has been designed by the atheist to cast doubt upon a loving God. You see, you and I proclaim to the world that God loves man, that God cares for man, that God wants the best for man. Well, the atheist looks down and he says, well, how can this loving, kind, good God create man who's going to struggle and suffer and possibly ultimately be condemned to hell? Why would God create man knowing that all of those kind of things exist? Does that sound like a loving, kind God to you? Oh no, not to me, the atheist says. The atheist says, that sounds like a mean, cruel, evil God as far as I'm concerned. I got two responses. One of them is just common sense. One of them is very simple. And one of them is nothing more than just asking the atheist or the unbeliever, whatever you want to call them, a simple question. You see, most of these individuals who ask the question have children. So my question to them is this. Why did you have children? Did you know that your children would struggle? Did you know that your children would suffer pain? Did you know your children would suffer loss? Did you know that your children would have to experience death, either of someone they love and care for or themselves? Guys, I knew all that, didn't you, before I had children. I've got three of them, and every one of them have struggled and suffered in various ways. My middle daughter, Lauren, when she was very, very small, she suffered with an eye disease and had to wear a patch for a long period of time, wear some very thick glasses and get laughed at and individuals making fun of her for that. My oldest daughter, we lived in Brooklyn, and on two separate occasions, she was bitten by spiders. And they left huge whelps. In fact, she still has two huge scars on her body because of those spiders, brown recluse. They just ate her skin. My son, I remember bringing him home from the doctor and he had his wisdom teeth cut out. He was not really a happy camper. He did want a hamburger. He also sprained his ankle pretty badly, and we had to go and take him to the doctor for that sprained ankle. My middle daughter had to have three knee surgeries. Folks, I knew that upon bringing children into this world, that guess what? They are going to suffer. And if things pan out the way they normally do, All three of them will have to experience my death and Kathleen's death before theirs. That's in the normal run of things. And I know that. I knew that before I had them. My question is this. I knew they were going to struggle. I knew they were going to suffer. I knew they were going to hurt. Was I mean and unloving and unkind and cruel for bringing those children into this world? You want to know what every person would say? No. Now the reason I bring this up is this. Isn't it funny how we hold ourselves to one standard and we hold God to another standard? You see, I'm not mean. I'm not unkind to bring children into the world knowing they're going to struggle, but God is mean and dirty and nasty because He knew the same thing. Folks, that's just not the case. We bring children into the world for many different reasons, don't we? And one of them is so that we can love them and they can love us in return, isn't it? But here's the second response to the question. And it's more theology than just common sense. The other one is common sense. Here it is. Folks, when God originally created man, God never intended for man to suffer. He never intended for him to struggle. He never intended for man to go to hell. Did you know that? When you look into Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you find a lot of things about man, don't you? Man was innocent at that particular time. The Bible says that he didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't know what it was like to experience loss. He had absolutely no concept about death. Folks, not one individual had ever preached to him and taught him about the horrors of hell. All he knew is that I'm in a pristine place with every possible need met by God, and I'm in fellowship with a God who loves me and cares for me deeply. That's all that he knew. You see, God didn't intend for man to suffer. But here was the problem. God had to create man as a free moral agent, didn't he? I know that man was created with free moral agency, that is the ability to choose, because of Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Did you hear the statements? Thou shalt not eat of it, in the day thou eatest thereof you have a choice. And God knew that. And folks, God had to create man as a free moral agent. That is, if He's going to create man in His own image, after His own likeness. He had to create man with a free will if He's going to create man as something other than a robot. What if all of us were just forced to serve God? We had no choice in the matter. We just had to do it. You want to know what? Man would still complain, wouldn't he? Well, look at that. Look at God. He doesn't care about us. He didn't give us the ability to choose. We just have to serve Him. And that would be the attitude that some individuals would have. Folks, also, God created us with the ability to choose because He wants us to willingly, lovingly serve and submit to His will. That He will not force any individual to do. So man had a free will. And Adam and Eve exercised their free will, did they not? And chose to sin and violate the commands of God. And it was then that the consequences of suffering, the consequences of pain and anguish and sorrow overcame man, and the sentence of death was now put upon his head, wasn't it? But here's something we need to remember. That even when man sinned, what did God do? God immediately came to his rescue, did he not? Folks, he had designed a plan even before the time when he laid the foundation of the earth. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which ye received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now watch this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope should stand in God. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's really chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, not 2. Folks, before the foundation of the world, God had developed a plan that said, if man sins, my Son will die in his stead. Does that sound like a God who hates man? Does that sound like an evil, mean, cruel God? I know that He has free moral agency. I know what He can do. I know what He can choose. And guess what? If He chooses to sin, if He chooses to violate my will, I still want to redeem Him from iniquity and save Him for all eternity. Folks, it is a fallacy of the atheist to try to present God as someone who is mean and cruel and unkind and unloving to humanity. That should read question. Where is Satan right now? Now, this is an interesting question, folks. And the reason for the question is this. The question springs from two different points taught in Scripture. Notice the first one. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them, the Bible says. Satan is the god of what? Of this world. You turn over to Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Where is Job? God asked Job, Job, where have you been? What does he say? Going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Folks, Satan is where right now? Satan is right here in this world. That's where he is, according to that passage of Scripture. But watch this next one. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And we have an interesting statement about those angels that sinned. And was not Satan one of those angels that sinned and rebelled against God? Listen to what Peter says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, now listen to him, but cast them down to where? Hell. Where have they been cast? Down to hell. They've been put in chains of darkness reserved unto the judgment, Peter says. They've been cast down where? To hell. Now wait a minute, Vic. You said that Satan is on the earth. Well, Paul says that. And yet Peter says that these beings that sinned against him have been cast into hell. So the question that the questioner asks is, where is Satan? Pretty good question, isn't it? They never have even thought of it. The reality is this. The key is in understanding the word hell in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So I started looking it up. And I have three sources. If you've taken my How to Study the Bible class, you know my sources. And so I just looked it up in Strong's and Thayer's and Vine's. And here's what you find with regard to the definition of hell. Strong says, it is the deepest abyss of Hades. Now folks, Hades is not Gehenna hell. Hades is the unseen realm of the dead that at this present time is divided into two compartments. One of them known as torments, and the other one is known as the place of comfort or Abraham's bosom. Another name is paradise. Now, if you listen to what Strong says that these individuals have been cast into the deepest abyss of Hades, torment. Well, let's look at what Thayer says. The name of the subterranean region, doleful and dark, regarded by the Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. Now, watch this. It answers to Gehenna for the Jews. Wow. Here Thayer is, says, oh no, it's not Hades. It's Gehenna. Folks, Gehenna is eternal torment. It is the hell about which we think that individuals will be sentenced to on the day of judgment. That very last, that very final ending for all those individuals who are wicked and vile. So one man says what? Hades. The other man says, oh no, it's Gehenna. You ready to get really confused? Here's what Vine says. Signifies to consign to Tartarus. Now watch this. Which is neither Sheol, that's the grave, nor Hades, nor hell. Wow. It ain't none of them places. He says this. But the place where angels whose special sin is referred to in that passage are confined to be reserved unto judgment. The region is described as pits of darkness. So you got three different answers. So which is it? What is it? Where is Satan? What does he mean when he says he cast the angels down to hell? Well, let's do this. Let's rule out Gehenna. And let's rule out Hades. How about that? I don't believe that Tartarus is either one of those two places. Now see, here's where individuals are going to get upset with Vic. Okay? But I don't believe it is Gehenna because, folks, that is the ultimate place of punishment for the devil and his angels on the last day. And if they have ever been consigned to Gehenna hell, eternal hell, there is absolutely no way they're going to get out of that. That is their ultimate punishment as far as God is concerned. That's why hell was devised. That's why God made hell, for the devil and his angels. But what about Hades? Now, the best text that we have about the Hadean realm is Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. That story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wakes up in torments. Lazarus, however, is in Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort. We know that the text teaches that there's no way for individuals to go from one of those places to another. But folks, if the angels have been consigned to the Hadean realm, that is a place of torment, that is a place of misery, that is a place of fire, is it not? There is burning that is there. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is there. My question is, can they get out? If you're put there, can you get out? Now just think about that. You're one of the devils, that one of those angels that sinned, right? So God cast you down to the Hadean realm into torments, but you can get out of that and come to earth. I would never go back. Would you? If I could get out to go around doing Satan's bidding on the earth, why in the world would you ever want to go back to the Hadean realm? Folks, once you're in the Hadean realm, guess what? As far as the Bible is concerned, that's where you are. And there's no escape from that place. So I don't believe that it's Hades, and I don't believe that it is Gehenna hell. So the next question is, well, what do you think it is, Vic? Now remember what Vine said. Vine said it's not Sheol, it's not Hades, it's not hell. Are you ready for Vic's answer? Folks, I think Tartarus is this present earth. That's what I think. from my studies. Now, let me show you why I think that. One reason is because of the description that we find of Satan in God's Word. How's he described, folks? He is referred to as the prince of the earth. Folks, this is his dwelling place. This is his kingdom. This is the place over which Satan has rule. What was it that Paul said of him in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4? He is the God of this world. The Apostle Paul describes him in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 as the prince of the power of the air. Folks, Satan is operating and Satan is moving and Satan is working in this world. Why? Because this right now is his kingdom. Go back to the temptation of Jesus. Satan takes Jesus up to this mountain, does he not? And the Bible says that he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. What was it that he said unto him? All these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, if Satan couldn't do that, if Satan didn't have the ability to do that, then that temptation was worthless, wasn't it? You see, Satan understands that I am over this world, that I do rule this world, that this world right here is my kingdom. And he promised Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world here. You see, he had the ability to do that. The chains represent the restricted power of Satan and his angels, folks. See, God cast him down to this earth, gave him this kingdom to reign over. But he restricted his power, did he not? Folks, Satan does not have unlimited power against me and you. Doesn't have that. We learn that from the book of Job, do we not? Satan wanted to tempt Job. And what did God do? God restricted him every time, did he not? If you take away everything that he has, guess what? He won't serve you. Fine, take away everything, but don't you touch him. Who limited his power? God did. On the second temptation, oh yes, if you'll take away his life, if you'll just touch his body, guess what? He won't serve you. Fine, touch his body, but you can't kill him. And folks, Satan could not go beyond the restrictions of the Almighty God. He's been putting chains in this world. Now let's go on and look at a couple of other things. Satan operates on this earth. I know that. What was it that Peter said? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, Satan is here. And he's operating right now on this earth. And not only Satan, but also his angels are upon this earth as well. What was it that Paul said in Ephesians 6:12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Watch this. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, those are angelic beings who are evil and wicked on the side of Satan. The rulers of the darkness of this world. You see, this whole world's a dark place, is it not? An evil place. One of these days, this earth, the dwelling place of Satan presently, the kingdom of Satan, what's going to happen to it? It's not going to last, is it? For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. One of these days, Satan's kingdom is going to come to an end, is it not? God is going to destroy this earth, folks. Satan's going to have absolutely nothing to rule over. Because God's going to take him and what? Cast him into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10. If this earth is not the hell that Peter makes mention of. Now here's something you need to understand. That word hell is a totally different Greek word than Hades or Gehenna. It's the Greek word Tartarus. Or Tartaru is a totally different Greek word. And what's interesting is the only place where it's used is right here in Scripture. But if this earth is not the hell that Peter speaks of, then guess what? I don't know what it is. You know that? I just don't think it's Hades, and I don't think it's Gehenna. I already feel the arguments coming. No, I'm kidding. Here's a little disclaimer that I think I need to tell you. Not one of the questions that we answer tonight was asked by any one of you. Ha ha. Okay. We've been doing this a long time, and all of our question and answers go out on YouTube. Okay. And so what's happening is there are individuals who are asking us questions because of our YouTube. Glenn's done an interesting thing. Rather than putting this entire lesson on just one video, he puts each question as a video lesson. So individuals can just look at the one question, see it answered, and don't have to listen to the whole thing. Don't have to try to, you know, slide through it to find out where I stop and where I start. So he's done a great work there. Well, one of the questions that were asked was asked by a non-Christian to me. Okay? And it was the question about God. Okay? Why did God create man? Well, that individual needs an answer, doesn't he? Another question was asked by, or the other two were asked by members of the church who watch our YouTube program. One of them, a congregation, there was a great divide between, is a Christian a sinner or is a Christian not a sinner? And he says, Vic, as soon as you post it, you let me know because I'm going to watch it. Then I got a call from a Christian lady. And she said, you know, we've been discussing Satan. And guess what? She said, individuals are asking, where is Satan right now? She said, if you'll do your best to answer that, I'll watch it on YouTube. So, I don't know how, you know, you can just dismiss the whole lesson if you want to, you know. But it was in answer to some other questions. And next time, I promise, they'll be your questions. I haven't forgotten you, okay. But I'm going to let those individuals know that they're there and that they're posted and they can look for those answers. But I thought they were interesting questions anyway, didn't you? Folks, regardless of where Satan is, I do know this. He has an influence on this world, doesn't he? And he has the influence on the lives of every man, woman, and child in this world. And there's only one way that any man can be victorious over him, and that's to be in Christ, isn't it? And the Bible tells us exactly how to get into Christ and escape the plague of Satan and sin. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Is there someone here that needs to do that tonight? If you believe or are willing to repent of sins, confess His name, will immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins tonight. You'll arise a new creature added to the body of Christ by the Almighty God Himself. Maybe you're a Christian, and folks, Satan doesn't stop, does he? After we've become a child of God. In fact, sometimes he intensifies the fight. And sometimes it's difficult to withstand him, isn't it? And we yield to him. And maybe you've done that publicly and you need to ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're just struggling in your life and you need prayers of this congregation. We want to do that. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?